Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Scripture describes the church as the body of Christ. Just as a body has different parts with special functions, Christ has designed his body to work in the same way. Everyone in the body of Christ needs each other, and we must all work together to accomplish what God has given us to do: evangelization of the lost, edification of the body, and the glorification of Christ. Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 12, verse 4, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola resumes his study of this chapter.
For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. In other words, God has deliberately ordered his church as he has ordered the human body. How did he order it? To be interdependent, to belong to one another. In your physical body, your eye cannot perform the office of your ear. Your hand can't perform the function of your foot, but they are all vital parts of the body as a whole. And Paul now is telling the church, you are a body of individuals who God is bringing together. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, said in 1 Corinthians 12, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 12, 18, but now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. What's God's purpose in bringing us together? To bring him what? Glory. It's never for self-promotion. It's never for competition. I had a breakfast meeting with a couple of brothers in the Lord this morning before I came here. And we were talking about operating in your gift. I said, it's the most supernaturally natural thing. He says, explain. I'm going like this. He said, what are you doing? So see my thumb? You know what? Didn't have to take a class on how to be a thumb. It's just functioning like a thumb. And when you and I are flowing in the Spirit, in the gifting that God has given to us, it is supernaturally natural. Pastor, I'd love to be in the worship team, but I just can't sing. Well, you can sing, brother or sister, as unto the Lord, but it would be dangerous for me to put a microphone up to your mouth. You know, it's just supernaturally natural. Isn't it amazing when you watch athletes? I love watching sports. They make the most difficult things look so easy. If you guys like baseball, I actually saw a guy throw a ball from dead center field to home plate in the air. And he made it look like me throwing a ball from here to the back of the room. What's my point? Be you. Be who God made you to be. Function in the gift that God has given to you. And let the rest of the body function in those gifts. It's when we bring all of those giftings together that we glorify God, that the body is ministered to. We, being many, verse 5, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You know, as I observe the body of Christ as it has developed over the past 2,000 years, all I can say is that you and I should be thankful that our physical body isn't in the same shape as the church body. where one eye wants nothing to do with the other because it doesn't see things the same way. Now, we need sound theology. We need strong doctrine. But I just see the body so splintered and so divided on technicalities. We've seen this during the pandemic. I wish I had a dollar for every minute spent talking to people on opposite side of masks, vaccines, 2016 elections, name it. It's incredible to see these things dividing the body. Well, let's get back to this. We are one body. Jesus prayed that we would be one. Years ago, for about 3 years, I felt in one of my trips to India, we went from one of the northern states to Manipur. There's 7 northern states. And you have to get a special visa to go to those states because they really, really watch you. When we got off the plane, they were there to greet us. And then they made sure that they were aware of where we were staying. Everywhere we went, they wanted us to know, we welcome you to our country. Well, we flew from Manipur to West Bengal, Calcutta, you know, right? So we got there. It was a little bit late. And we walked into a church meeting, one of our church plants in Calcutta. They were meeting with another church. And they were having this, you know, they're singing worship. Very, very vibrant. Very, very excitable. A little bit different than what you and I are accustomed to. So they're worshiping. And then the pastor, he gets up. And he begins to introduce the team. You know, this is brother so-and-so. And so then the guy that heads our ministry over there leans over to me before he introduces me. He goes, oh, he says, you're giving the message tonight. To be instant in season. I said, oh, thank you. So I shared on John chapter 17. It was beautiful. Beautiful, simply beautiful. Went to our apartment, got there about 11 o'clock, between 11 o'clock and midnight. We had a 3 a.m. wake-up call to catch a plane to fly to another state, and I just couldn't sleep. I'm looking up at the ceiling, and I'm thinking of John 17. I says, Lord, this is so beautiful, but I don't see the body of Christ on earth like this. And as sure as you're hearing my voice, he said to me, so what are you going to do about it? Okay, so I went. When I got home, I called a Free Methodist, an expensive Baptist, a Messianic Rabbi, a 5-point Calvinist, a 5-point Arminian. We had all of these people. We got together, and we had a beautiful meeting. I even had 4 of the guys with completely different theological persuasion preach the gospel. They all sounded the same. It was great the first year. Great the second year. Third year, I'm calling people who want to do it. No. Why? Why? Because you had a Calvinist teach the message, the final message last year.
That's the point.
I'm not going to come. Why? Because you had the pastor of an inner city church teach a small group, and Benny Hinn taught at his church in 1983. You don't think that happens? You don't think that we name call? These guys are heretics? These guys are wrong? Really? Be careful, guys. Be very, very, very careful. Paul says, who are you to judge another man's servant? You don't even know your own heart, let alone the heart of someone else. Bottom line, I was so deflated by that. I was so deflated by that. God made us one. Yes, there are differences. Yes, there are distinctions, but he's made us one. And he's gifted us. Verse 6. Having then gifts. You know, the word gifts there is charismata. God's grace is not only seen in him giving us righteousness, but in giving us gifts. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So this word prophecy means basically an anointed utterance. It can mean to speak a word of prophecy, like when Agabus prophesied that there would be a great famine. But it mostly means to foretell or to bring forth the word of God. And then ministry, verse 7. The Greek word for ministry is diakonia. It means to serve. It means to serve. I love it when people come, Pastor, I want to get involved here. Great. I want to serve. Great. Hold on a second. Where are you going? I go get a bucket, the mop, Comet cleanser. There's toilets upstairs. There's toilets downstairs. God bless you. If you're too big to clean a toilet, then you're no good in a pulpit. If you won't change diapers, poop and all in a nursery, don't tell me you're a pastor. Right? Called to serve. Called to serve. And that's a gift. I thank God for the people at our church that serve as ushers, as greeters in the children's ministry, worship ministry. I am so thankful. And they just don't do it because they have to. Good morning, brother. How are you? And you can tell that they're just annoyed. As if, okay, I'm tolerating you. I love 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. It says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I love when people are addicted to ministering to the Lord and ministering to his people. He that teaches on teaching, he that exhorts, or the word exhort means to encourage. The Greek word for exhort is paraklesis. It means to come alongside of someone to build them up, to comfort them, to challenge them. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. Singleness of motive. You don't need to be noticed. In fact, none of the gifts, when they are used, are ever meant to be used so that people will notice you, but that people would give glory to God. Doing it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence. This speaks to about spiritual oversight. It's to be done with diligence, not with an iron fist. It's to be done with love and yet firm. Gracious and yet just. We're under shepherds. We're not CEOs. Koinonia Fellowship is not my company. And you're not the customers. That's God's company. And I just had the privilege to be the head janitor. Isn't that great? I love it when people come during the day, they need to talk to somebody, and I'm walking around. And they go, hey, do you know where the pastor is? I go, yeah, I'll go get him. Then I come back and say, what can I do for you? Where's the pastor? It's me. So I was expecting more. Well, I'm sorry. What were you expecting? How am I supposed to look? What is this pastor supposed to look like? You know, so diligence. The word diligence means to put forth your best effort. And, you know, if you're going to be, I was sharing with these guys, the two men that I met with this morning. If you are called into ministry, the number one thing that you need to remember, we need to remember, is to be a servant. You're called to be a servant. Mm-hmm. You're called to serve. Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know what mercy means? It means to enter into another person's suffering and then lift them up. I'm married to mercy on steroids. Almost every phone call, I probably told you this, when we had the landlines and Joshua and Andrea were calling, you know, and they, you know, hello, and you know that they're talking to someone. And I'd go rushing upstairs, and the people are crying. I'd go rushing upstairs, and then take your pick, Andrew, Joshua. They go, Mom! I'm standing there. He goes, someone's really hurting here. Could you come and talk to them? And I go, I'm the pastor. Now, don't take that too far, okay? You know, don't read too much into that. That's just who she is. You just pick the phone. Okay, just talk. Just talk. And she's crying. You know, and it's mercy is so powerful. Now, in verses 9 through 16, Paul is really going to talk about how love is expressed towards one another. And he says in verse 9, look it, let love be without dissimulation. You know what that means? Without hypocrisy. Don't be a phony. Let love be sincere. The word originally referred to an actor who played a role on stage. Don't stage your Christianity. Don't be nice on the outside, but despiteful on the inside. Sweet talk outwardly, but backbiting and gossiping inwardly. That's dissimulation. Your love. The word there, of course, is agape. I don't need to give you all of the scriptures on agape. They're just, you know how important it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And you shall love the neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's it. I was doing a Wednesday night Bible study, and I read those verses at the beginning. Of course, I wasn't over. I says, okay, we're all done. What do you mean? Well, here. I just saved so many of you a whole lot of money on buying Old Testament commentaries. Here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, that sums up the law and the prophets. That's it. Let's do this. Let's get this down. Let's do this. If we don't have that, we don't have anything. Do I have the gift of prophecy? Do I understand all mysteries? If I have all knowledge and I have all faith, that I could remove mountains, but I don't have charity, I am a Krispy Kreme donut hole. How important is faith? Without faith, we cannot please God. What drives real faith? Faith worketh by agape. Then he says, abhor that which is evil. Abhor means to hate. The word evil is porneros, hurtful by influence, ill, diseased. I read this yesterday afternoon, and it really, really touched my heart. We cannot love sincerely apart from hating what is evil. We can't love sincerely apart from hating what is evil. Let me read you something that I hope that I... All right. Loving one another. God's law reveals the way in which our world and our souls were designed. To disobey God's law is always bad for the beloved. Therefore, listen to this, real love is concerned about truth. Any love that is afraid to confront the beloved is not really love, but a selfish desire to be loved. This kind of selfish love is afraid to do what is right toward God and the beloved if it risks losing the beloved's affection it makes an idol out of the beloved. In other words, I'll do anything to keep him or her loving me. That is not loving the person. It is loving the love you get from the person. In other words, it is loving yourself more than the person. So any love that cuts corners morally or fails to confront is not really love at all. True love, on the other hand, is willing to confront even to, quote unquote, lose the beloved in the short run if there is a chance of helping him or her. That is so contrary to our feelings-driven society. He says, love one another. Be honest with one another. Don't be phony. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, I don't really need to elaborate on that. But I will say this, we have become so connected. One of the greatest hindrances to personal holiness within the church is the tolerance for and compromise with evil. It's almost like in so many camps, we've established a peaceful coexistence with the work of darkness. We cannot love evil and love God at the same time. Avoid the appearance of evil. Cleave to that which is good. Cleave to that which is good. That word means be glued to things that are good. Feed yourself on things that will draw you closer to the Lord. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That means have tender affections for one another. In honor, prefer one another, consider one another, value one another, respect one another, esteem one another. That's another one of the studies that we did a few years ago. We went through all of the one another's in Scripture. Prefer one another, exhort one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, forbear one another. And I could see that the attendance went from larger to smaller because it really nailed how selfish we are, how unrenewed we can be in our mind. In honor, value one another. Consider all your brethren are as more worthy than yourself. Again, in sporting terminology, I wrote this down and I shared it with our flock. There are no MVPs in the body of Christ. It is impossible to walk in the shadow of the cross and think that you are better than any other human being. President Ronald Reagan had this saying on his desk in the Oval Office. Quote, there is no limit to how far you can go if you don't care who gets the credit. Value one another. We need to learn to value one another and prefer one another. Not slothful in business. Just be fervent in spirit. The word fervent means hot, boiling, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. I really believe that a lazy or a slothful believer is a bad witness for Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about Apollos. He was fervent in spirit. That means he was zealous. That means he was enthusiastic. And I wrote down, he would have made a Super Bowl fan blush after his team scored a touchdown. Fervent in spirit. A pure and simple love for Christ will cause us to be diligent, will cause us to be fervent in spirit. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.